Well, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 as we start this evening a book that is the right timing of the Lord. That's all I can say. Well, I can say a lot more, but as you know, let's pray. Father, tonight our heart is simply to worship you. We are here, Jesus, because you died. We're thankful that you called us out of the world, that we're born again. We pray right now that, Lord, as people come forward to receive Christ at the outreach that Easy's doing, as people hear the gospel over the airwaves, we pray, God, that you would do true conversions and that you would draw many to your name. We pray that you would just bless our brother as he serves you, strengthen him and minister to him. And Father, we pray tonight for the land situation. Lord, it's in your hands. You've called. You spoke. The team, Lord, went because, Lord, they heard from you. They went for one reason, to fellowship with you. And Lord, I know they're doing that. And Father, I pray that you would have your will accomplished and that you would have your name magnified and glorified in a dirty refugee camp, and that God, you would so move as you move and are moving here, there. God, I just as I sit back and worship, and I sit back in this place, and I recognize obviously that the Spirit of the Lord is here, that you're moving. I pray, God, you would do that same work in even greater, Lord, from Africa, Lord, to Romania, to China, into Russia, Lord, to Montana, to Turkey, to Mexico. God, just another pouring out of your Spirit, a fresh work. Lord, you're good. It's a joy to serve you. We're thankful, God, for that which you're doing, but we pray, God, that you would just continue to abound and overflow the work you've begun here in the hearts of so many around the world. We pray you would affect the world, Lord, with the gospel, with the Son of God, with Jesus. And God, you would equip us even now and teach us how you might do that through, Lord, the means of your church, your body, your people. God, we want to walk with you in intimacy and in holiness, in obedience. We want to walk in faith. Lord, we want to stand. We want to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Lord, we want to do all of these things to bring you glory. And God, more than anything, we want to go home and be, Lord, with you. I pray that our hope would be there. Our eyes would be set upon you, fixed upon heaven. And Lord, we know you promise, even as Nick prayed and declared, that you shall keep us, Lord, therefore in perfect peace, whose minds are stayed on you. You will purify us if we have that hope in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we come tonight humbly. We come tonight confessing sin, asking you'd cleanse, you'd change, you'd renew. And Lord, you'd cause us to walk closer to you. We come tonight asking that you'd equip our hearts, that you would strengthen us, that you would help us, Lord, to understand you, that we might properly approach you, worship you, and represent you in this dying and lost world. And God, we pray that you would pour out your grace and your Spirit in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Philippians chapter 1. Well, we spent a whole week on looking at the background to the book of Philippians. Important. If you weren't with us 2 weeks ago, you need to get the tape if you want to follow along in the study here systematically. It really lays that foundation. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The salutation. Paul writes this letter. But when he starts, he says, Paul and Timothy. Now, Paul is writing the letter. He's not writing the letter so much with Timothy in the sense of Timothy and Paul write this. No, Paul writes it. In fact, you can see that because he'll use I, me very clearly, all come to you. In fact, he speaks about Timothy in the letter. It says, and when Timothy comes, I will send him shortly. Paul's writing the letter. But what is Paul saying? Paul and Timothy. That's who's here. Timothy. We're going to find in chapter 2 that Timothy, Paul says, is the only one that he has with him. Now, you have to understand, he's saying he's the only one I have with me in Rome. That's where Paul is. Remember that. He's in prison in Rome. He's the only one that I have here in Rome that really shares my heart. He says this in chapter 2. Listen to this in verse 19. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also might be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it is going with me. So Timothy is there with Paul. Paul's planning to send him shortly, not yet. Again, Paul sends this letter back with Epaphroditus, as he goes on there in chapter 2, to deal with Epaphroditus and how to receive him. So Epaphroditus would be carrying this letter. Timothy would be coming a little behind Epaphroditus. Soon as Paul finds out what's going to happen there in this trial. Again, it seems to be Paul is right now in Rome. He's being tried before Nero, and he's in the middle of his trial. By the book, we're going to find indications all over, especially in chapter 1, that he's in the midst. Even as we just read, he says, and I see how it's going with me. He goes on to say, and I'll come also. To see what's gonna be happening here. So he's in the midst of his trial and he's waiting for the verdict to come. And so he wants to have Timothy there. Doesn't know what's quite gonna happen yet, but I'm sending Epaphroditus. Now, Paul is letting it be known in the beginning of the letter that Timothy is his companion. And that is interesting to me because when we go back to Acts 16, we looked at that in the background. When you go back to Acts 16, you find something interesting at the beginning of Acts 16. In fact, you go back into Acts 15. When Paul starts his second missionary journey, he went on the first missionary journey with a guy named Barnabas. Barnabas was called in Acts chapter 4 at the end there, the son of encouragement, named by the apostles, the son of encouragement. Barnabas, we know, was an encourager. We know he was a teacher. And Barnabas was that man that sought after Saul, Paul, when he was in Tarsus of Cilicia and brought him down to the church of Antioch and kind of raised him up. Barnabas was a great guy. Barnabas had the gift of encouragement, and we find that he wants to take a guy in Acts 15 called John Mark. The problem that Paul had with that was they took John Mark on the first missionary journey, Acts 13. And in Acts 13, verse 13, it says that John Mark departed from the work. And he went back to Jerusalem, going back home to where mom lived. He bailed out. And Paul says in Acts 15, I don't want to take John Mark with us because he's the one that departed from the work. He bailed out. He wimped out. Paul was the kind of guy that had one thing in mind. The kind of guy that said, that city, we're taken by storm. We don't have time to play games. Paul wasn't the kind of guy that played games. Wasn't the kind of guy that, you know, just kind of, you know, moped around. He was a man with vision, with passion. He was single-minded. I love him for that. Paul would see the sea and say, we've got to cross it because we need to get the gospel to the next continent and to the next continent. He was a man with worldwide vision. And in that kind of a ministry, he did not have time for people to bail out on him. He had enough problems with the people he tried to minister to, let alone the guys that are ministering with him, not to be ready, not to be strong. And so that was his attitude. And he told Barnabas, no way. Well, Barnabas was a guy of an encourager, encouragement. And so they departed. They separated. And Barnabas took John, and he went to Cyprus. And it's interesting because in Cyprus, Barnabas kind of, in church history, was the apostle to Cyprus. Now, Paul and Barnabas had visited there before, but that was Barnabas's hometown too. We find that from Acts chapter 4 at the end, where he's called the son of encouragement. It says he had land in Cyprus where he was from. And it's just an interesting thing because God took from two men with two different visions, one saying, I want to encourage, another saying, I'm going to reach the world. One kind of a little more hardcore than the other. One looking at the mass of people, one looking at the person. And God took both of them and started two missionary teams. I love that. But Paul took with him a guy named Silas, and he went on the way. It seems kind of last minute he had to find somebody because Barnabas was his right-hand man. He took Silas. Silas was at that point his right-hand man, for sure. When we find them in Philippi in prison, who do we find in prison with the Apostle Paul? Silas. But you have to understand, Silas and Paul weren't the only people that went to Philippi on that missionary team. There was other guys. One of them was Timothy. We know that from Acts 16, the beginning. He goes through the places that he had been previously. He goes through Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, these regions there of Antioch, or and goes there, the region which we would believe would be Galatia. And he finds this young man named Timothy. He takes him along with him on this journey. And as he takes Timothy with him, it's an interesting thing because Timothy was the one whom God had for the Apostle Paul to really replace, I believe, Barnabas, his right-hand man. Though Silas was there for a time, God raised up Timothy. And it's an awesome thing. And it's a wonderful thing to see as you step out in faith. And for those of us that might be called to missions and ministry, we need to realize that God will raise somebody up for a temporary time. And on the midst of the mission field, Paul found this young man named Timothy and said, this is the guy I want to raise up. And towards the end of his life, Timothy was still there. When all had forsaken, there was Timothy. And I would just have a word of encouragement this evening for those of you that feel a calling of God to a certain ministry or a certain service in the Lord, and you say, Lord, there's no laborers with me. Trust the Lord and go. Go. God will raise those up whom you need. So Paul speaks here from his young disciple, Timothy, who shared his heart more than anybody else. So here's the apostolic team in a time of maturity, a time of real trial and tribulation. Who's with Paul? Timothy. And who's Paul going to send to the church of Philippi? Timothy, his right-hand man. Now that speaks of what Paul thought of the church of Philippi. That he'd release Timothy and let him go. And I just think that's a word tonight for us, and some, we can really see some insight there into ministry. Listen, the book of Philippians is filled with insight to ministry. If you're ministry minded, which we ought to be, the book of Philippians is filled. It's a wonderful, incredible book. If you have a heart for missions, we all should have a heart for missions, but you might have a calling to missions. As we've talked about so many times, either you have a calling to missions, to go, or you have a calling to send. You're in one of those categories tonight if you're a Christian and if you're involved in the things of the kingdom. If you don't go, you're called to support, co-labor, and we saw that Sunday, and we'll see it time and time again through Philippians. It's a book that is the right timing for our church. Let me just say that. God knows. Man, it's full. It's a book that's filled with the heart of the Apostle Paul. And so there's Paul and Timothy, they're writing. One quick word on this guy named Barnabas. Barnabas was that guy that encouraged. It's interesting, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last epistle Paul wrote. In it, he is in prison again. It seems the second time he's in prison. And in it, he's asking for John, Mark, send them to me, he says, because he's useful for the ministry. When Barnabas was committed to do what God had called him to do, which was to encourage, later on, Paul said, when he first said, that guy I'm not taking with me in ministry, now he says, send him, I need him for ministry. Because Barnabas did his call, his gift, his part in the body, and he encouraged, and he raised up. Now John, a little later, is useful to Paul. I love that. You just see the body of Christ at work. You just see that each of us need to be committed to doing the will of God in our life. We need to fear God rather than man. We need to come together and realize each of us are called to different things and gifted differently, and we need to support one another in that and not be divided. If God says, hey, you go here and you go there, and once you guys were together, we emotionally, naturally would say, whoa, whoa, something's wrong. God's saying, oh no, I'm doing something bigger. Two missionary teams. And I'm raising up other laborers, like this guy that later on in your life is going to come around and be your support, your strength. Man, how we just need to be filled with the Spirit, open to the Spirit, and realize, hey, we're all in this for the same reason, to see the Lord glorified. People getting saved, which will glorify the Lord. People getting equipped. People knowing Jesus. We got a big world to reach. And it's not about our ministry. It's about the kingdom of heaven. It's about the work of the Spirit of God throughout the world. And it's so important for us to see that. Paul had learned that. Paul understood that, I believe, by this time. Paul and Timothy, what are they? Servants of Jesus Christ. Interesting that here he calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ and not an apostle. Now, in other places like Romans, he calls himself a servant of Christ and an apostle. He doesn't use that word here in this letter. Usually he does. Very well, because of his heart, friend, sharing his heart. Now, in saying that, when he writes to Timothy, his closest companion, he says an apostle. And so there's many reasons people say why Paul didn't use the word apostle here. Interesting, he doesn't use that title when he starts Philippians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians and that little postcard, Philemon. In those four places, he doesn't use that word of authority, Paul an apostle. It's interesting to me that Philippians and Thessalonica, Philippi and Thessalonica, are close together. And when he writes to them, he doesn't use that term. There's probably a reason. I don't really know exactly why, but you can see the heart of friendship, of fellowship here. But what does he call himself and what does he call Timothy? Servants, not of the church. And that's important. not of the people of Philippi, not servants to the world, but servants of Jesus Christ. That's important. Because we need to, in the midst of the things God has called us to do in the kingdom, again, all of us are in ministry, and if we're not, we ought to be. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, we get this idea of in ministry, like you're at the church during the week on staff. That's not biblically in ministry. Jesus said this very clearly. To the common people around the regions of Galilee, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You seek first the kingdom. You seek first right living. That's what you're to be doing. And all these things, material things, shall be added unto you. No, he's not saying none of you work. No, he wasn't saying that at all. He's not saying all of you be full time. He's saying your heart needs to be seeking first the things of the kingdom. Paul writes to the church in Ephesians, we just got done looking at it, about when they were at work, working as servants, as masters, employing and running businesses, how they were to do it. They were to do it with what? With singleness of heart to the Lord, not to their master. Masters wouldn't be doing it for the servants, but both of them to the Lord. See, it all comes back to that, to the Lord. So when I say you're in ministry, or you ought to be, you're in the body, and you're fulfilling your calling in the body. And wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you're a witness of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, you guys shall receive power, speaking to the men who are representing the church. He gave it to these men, the apostles, to give that to the church. He recorded it for us in the book of Acts, that you guys are witnesses to me. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that you might be witnesses to me. Wherever you are, if it's in Jerusalem, if you go out into Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, if you're going out to missions in Santa Ana, or if you go up to Montana, or if you go to the ends of the earth, Africa, you're to do it as a witness to me. Or if you're in Jerusalem, which was their hometown. If you're busy involved in your daily activities, what are you to be involved in? Ministry. Ministering to people. Witnessing. Not just with mouth, but life. You are a witness. You know, you guys are on the workplace. You say you're a Christian. You're a witness. Right there, you're a witness. You say, I've never witnessed. Well, that's probably a problem, because you're a witness. People are looking at you, represent Christ. You said you were a Christian. They found out you were a Christian. You're a witness. So what kind of witness you are is the question. But you're in ministry. Oh, those guys don't come to church, do they? You are their church. You bring church to them every day. Sometimes they don't like your church. But you're a witness. And what are we? We're servants of Jesus Christ, not of those people or our boss or our co-workers or this church or whatever it is. It all comes back to your relationship with Jesus Christ. We are witnesses of Jesus Christ, servants of Jesus Christ. Servants. And that's what we need to understand. It's a willful act of serving. There's no greater joy than to serve the Lord. There really isn't. It's a blessing. It's wonderful just to be able to serve the Lord. To be filled with, as Paul talks about here, the joy of the Lord. And I think one of the keys to Paul's joy that comes out in the book of Philippians is he understands kingdom work. It's serving the Lord Jesus. He's serving the Lord Jesus. It works. It's fruitful. It's fun. Hear it. It's fun. Oh yeah, there's trials. He's in prison. That's a trial. For sure. If one of us were in prison, that'd be a trial. I mean, that's to us a big trial. And he does it with joy. Because he's a servant of God. Servant of the Lord Jesus. He says, writing to And again, this is a common way of writing a letter. This salutation, this beginning here. This is the common way to write a letter. This is how the secular world would write letters. And Paul uses the same format. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So the letter's written to who? And I love this. He kind of breaks down here the different offices in the church. First of all, he says, to all the saints. And again, if there was division in the church, which we see there is a little, we don't know how much there really was. But if there was, Paul is making sure that he's not divided. He says, this is who I write to. All the saints, not some of the saints, not the spiritual saints, but man, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Now, interesting, saints are Christians. Saints aren't super spiritual people that have attained to sainthood. If you're born again, you're a saint. The word saint comes from the root word of holy, of sanctify, of being set apart. That's what it means. It means you're set apart to Christ. What for? Service. You're set apart to the Lord. We as the church, each and every one of us are saints set apart. What if you're in Christ? Not if you go to our church or go to some church, that doesn't make you a saint. That doesn't make you a Christian. Christian, saint, believer, these are synonymous terms speaking of the same thing. It doesn't make you a Christian to come to church. You have to be in Christ. You have to have a relationship with Christ. Jesus Christ is in you. You have repented of your sins. You have come to Christ. You have confessed your sins. You have fellowship with God. You understand that you have peace now with God. You've been reconciled to God. You've been justified. You've been forgiven. You've been cleansed. You've been redeemed. You're a Christian. You're born again. You're filled with the Spirit. God lives in you. Which brings us down to one thing. You have a relationship with God. You're a saint. And we need to understand that. We need to see that. And that's who he writes to. Even as I preach, as I teach saints. I'm not much of an evangelist. Now, Paul was a pretty good evangelist, but when Paul spoke to the church, you got to understand, Paul was a full-blown evangelist. It's what missionary journeys were, evangelizing the known world. But when he spoke to the church, he didn't speak to the world. He spoke to saints. And that's what I do. I speak to saints. When I'm out in the world, I speak to sinners. I evangelize. But here I just expect you to be saved. I really do. Because today in the church, there's been a real problem. People come to church and the pastor does evangelism. He evangelizes the church. And he encourages, bring all your unsaved friends to church. So all the unsaved friends, sometimes there's about maybe one or two in the house, and he evangelizes the church. Every week they're getting evangelized, and the saints are never getting equipped. The Bible says that the pastor teacher is there in Ephesians chapter 4, is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4:12, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. Tonight, we are here for one reason, to learn of the Lord, to walk with the Lord, to seek the Lord. I'm here to teach you the Word. We're here to study the Word. You're here to search out the Word. I'll tell you what, it's great. Now, he starts there with, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So he's writing to a local church in Philippi. Or to, maybe there's a few churches, we don't know, but it's in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. And it's an interesting thing here that Paul points out the two offices that are in the church, bishops and deacons. And that is important for you and I to understand when we think about what is biblical church government. What is the biblical offices to be held within the church? bishops. Again, the word bishop is a word that is interchangeable. Well, first of all, the word bishop means overseer. Overseer. That's what the literal meaning is. He's somebody that has oversight over the flock of God. It's interchangeable with the word elder. If somebody is called an elder, they are a bishop. They are an overseer. It's also interchangeable in the word with the word pastor or shepherd. So when you hear bishop, when you hear elder, when you hear pastor, when you hear shepherd, when you hear overseer, it's all the talking about the same office. Acts chapter 20, in verse 17, Paul calls for the elders of Ephesus. And then as he's talking with the elders of Ephesus, in Acts chapter 20 there, again, verse 17 is the elders, and it says, as he calls for the elders, as he's talking to the elders in verse 28 there, he calls them overseers. And he also calls them there in verse 28, shepherds. He says to the elders to shepherd the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now again, the word elder, then there's the word overseer or the word bishop, and then to shepherd, or that word is interchangeable with the word pastor, to shepherd, to feed actually, to shepherd the sheep. And so again, talking to the one group of men, he calls them elders, overseers or bishops, shepherds and pastors. And again, that's where we get it. Also, Peter does the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 1. He says, I who am a fellow elder exhort you elders. So he calls the group he's talking to as elders. And he says to shepherd the flock of God or shepherd the church of God, which is among you. And he says, serve them as overseers. So again, there's the word elder, 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1. And verse 2 and 3 talk there, use that other, those other words as shepherd and bishop or overseers. Again, of the same people. And it's interesting because when Paul talks to Titus in Titus chapter 1, in verse 5, he says, tells Titus, now I've left you in Crete that you would go and set in order the things that are lacking and ordain elders in every city. And then he gives the requirement of an elder and he says, and a bishop must be. And he calls him a bishop. And so you see two of those words there. And again, that's Titus chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 7. Titus 1, 5 and 7. And then Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, gives the qualifications in probably the most detailed account that we have in chapter 3, verse 1 through, I think it's verse 7, of elders. Or he calls them bishops, overseers. Interesting, though, because that's an important passage, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, as he tells Timothy how to run the church. Interesting, because at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, now, if I'm delayed, this is how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of the living God, the pillar and ground of church. This is how you ought to conduct yourself, Timothy. Timothy probably was the pastor of the church of Ephesus at the time of the writing of 1 Timothy. Paul left him in Ephesus, and he was there ministering, and Paul writes to him and tells him how to run the church in Paul's absence. And he gives him two offices there, which is bishops, and then he goes on there in chapter 3, deacons. And then at the end of the deacon account, he says, and this is how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. This is how you ought to run the church. And it's interesting, there are those two offices. They appear again here. He addresses the church leaders, which are bishops, elders, pastors, same thing, and deacons. What is a deacon? A deacon is a servant. And again, the qualifications of a deacon are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, right after the qualifications of a pastor. And those are the two offices, and there is no more. Different gifts flow at pastors. Sometime a guy is a pastor, an overseer, an elder, and he's more gifted in the office of an evangelist, as we find in Ephesians chapter 4. He's more of an evangelist or a missionary. You know, we send out the missionaries. We ordain them, and usually one in them is a pastor. We ordained Robbie when he went out, and he's a pastor. But they're out there doing evangelism and they're pastoring too. But so within the office of pastor, you can find different emphases, and that's why it's important to have pastors. And it's interesting that he talks here in Philippians to the bishops and deacons, plural. There's bishops and there's deacons. There's not one guy running the church, but there's different men with the same office, with different giftings, and they're all functioning as the group of leaders, whether that would be the group of elders or the group of deacons or both together. That makes up the leaders of the church. Just for those of you that are students and are following me and that are interested in this kind of stuff, in Acts chapter 15, there's not an office of the church, but it's interesting. To me, it's another category that men are called there in Acts 15. I believe it's verse like 22. Let me look for you. Acts 15, verse 22. At the end there, he says, leading men among the brethren. These guys are called leading men, and I call them leading brothers. There's guys in our church that they're not deacons, and they're not pastors. But they're still in the place of leadership. They're leading men. They don't hold an office, but they're definitely respected by the people, and God has given them an anointing, and there's a spiritual authority that they carry. And I want to encourage you to receive ministry from people like that. And it's obvious. This is God's design. It's God's church. And it's interesting as we look at these things. So he writes them. Why would Paul mention them? Because Paul probably is letting them know that he's not going to usurp authority over the established church leaders as he ministers to the flock. Even though he's the guy that planted the church and probably raised up some of those pastors and deacons, he's not usurping authority. So he recognizes to all the saints and the bishops and the deacons. The bishops and deacons would probably be the guys that would read the letter, as you know, customarily, that when they would take these letters, they would read them publicly. And we find that in the book of Colossians, they read them publicly to the congregation. And it's very well possible that these elders and deacons had something to do with gathering the gift together to bring to Paul that he makes reference to of thanksgiving in this letter. And so it's just neat to see. And again, in the area of ministry, missions, serving the Lord, it's important not to go over or under or around the church leaders that are already established. When we go, especially on the mission field, I mean, it's important everywhere, but I find this especially on the mission field, when we go out, when we come to minister in an area, we want not to go and steal sheep. And it's easy to do. You don't even have to try to do it, and you do it. You're American. You come on in, and they go, the Americans preach, and everybody flocks, you know, to your church. In the refugee camp, as they start the orphanage there, we are in prayer about how to go about starting a Bible school and a church. Now, the team has a church. They have that right now. Robbie's the pastor, and they have their own fellowship. But to open that up to the people, because there's churches in the refugee camp already. And as soon as they hear those guys from America, the American missionaries have a church, it will empty out every church there and they'll all just pack in. Because the white man's here. And you know, they got money and they know they got good education. And that's the mindset. And so there needs to be a real discernment used and a real prayerful heart and to before doing that. And so right now the team's been working with the leaders in those churches in the camp, co-laboring with them. And yeah, there's problems we see in those churches, like the Word of God being taught systematically. And, you know, and there comes a time where we have to do that which God has called us, but we do all that we can to work in unity and try to encourage those pastors that haven't had the blessings we have. They fled with their families from Sudan in a war. You know, we sit in our churches and get taught the word and turn on the radio and go to Bible school and everything else. They don't have what we have. And so we try to minister to them and educate them. And so you see here what Paul is probably doing. And I think it's some real important insight for us to glean from, to see, and to understand about the book of Philippians and about what is going on and what is happening within this beautiful letter. Real quick, a word on deacons. Probably your best model for deacons in the book of Acts, and there's much on elders, but in the book of Acts, it would be Acts 6, where they appointed deacons. They appointed servants. And again, we follow here the model of how that those were appointed. The congregation says, hey, we think these guys fulfill the qualifications of a deacon. And we have the congregation here put in. When we do that, we say, okay, we're going to ordain deacons. You guys seek out from among you men of good reputation, filled with the Holy Spirit. And on you go from Acts 6 there. And we show them, you know, the congregation to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and say, if you see people that fulfill these qualifications, you pray this week. Next week when you come to church, you can write their name on the prayer request slip and drop it in the box, and then the elders pray over it. That's what they did in Acts 6. That's the model we follow. I think it's a real biblical pattern that God has given. And so you can see, its deacons are the servants. They serve and they minister and they do more of the practical things, as you see there in Acts 6, that the elders, the apostles at that time, that they might give, it free them up, that they might give themselves to the word of God and to prayer. And that's what they ought to be doing. That's what the pastors of this church ought to be doing. But that takes other people to do other things. And you can see then how then there's the office of deacons and the co-laboring and how that all works together and how God is then moving in his body. And then beyond that, people that are just serving. Again, how would you know if a guy was of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, that you could ordain over this ministry if they weren't already in ministry? It says there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that they first must be proven and then ordain them as deacons. How can they be proven? They're proven by ministering. How would the congregation know them if they weren't involved in intimate fellowship and ministry in the body of Christ? And so you can see even there in the New Testament how the body was involved in church life. Not a group of men. They were there to pray, to minister, to stand there and share the word and pray with people and pray for people and to give themselves entirely to that. Then the deacons are there, and it's interesting, they're ministering to the poor and doing, going out and doing other things. And it's awesome to see, you know, as we send out the team, and God ordained this. We send out one of our elders, Robbie. And he was already an elder, and we just simply ordained him in the sense of legally a pastor. We sent them out, and two deacons. That's who God called. It's just right. And there they are. And there's a church. You know? And then Heidi and Katie, who were the main people in our children's ministry for years. And they're going to start an orphanage. God knows what he's doing. But it's interesting how God raises up and sends out and uses the church to do that. And so Paul writes to this kind of a fellowship like ours, a church filled with ministry, body life. They're doing the things of the kingdom. He says to him, grace, verse 2. Boy, I spent a long time on verse 1. See, there's a lot there. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I told some guys that I was going to finish Philippians in a month. That's what they did. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a way to start. Paul isn't just saying this because it's a thing to say. And Paul knows grace. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, said there in verse 9 and 10, he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than the rest of the apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul knew grace. Paul preached grace. Paul was ready to die because he preached grace. Paul stood for grace. I pray that that little word doesn't become so familiar to us that we forget what it means and what it is. God's unmerited favor upon you, me. The cross, he says, be toward you. Paul is pronouncing blessing over the church of Philippi. We ought to pronounce blessing over each other. Grace be upon you, brother. Not a coined phrase, not something we say out of repetition, but something that we speak from our hearts. The favor of God be upon you. Lord bless you. You know, when we say God bless you to people, I pray if you do that, that you say it from your heart. Man, God bless you. You say it to people and you really mean it. God bless your life is what you're saying. Oh, I pray the Lord would bless you. That's a good thing to say. It's a good thing to speak as long as it's from the heart and believing. God bless them. Lord, bless them. Pour out your spirit on them. Grace to you. Grace. God's goodness. And peace. Peace be upon you. Grace to you and peace from God. Let God's peace come. You know, I pray that the peace of God would be upon each and every one of our lives. There's two kinds of peace. There's biblically, there's the peace of God that happens when you're saved. It's called peace with God. Peace with God. Great verse for that is Romans 5:1, peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Dealing with the idea of reconciliation, no longer at enmity with God, but there's peace. Again, Colossians chapter 1, I believe it's verse 20, talking about how he's made peace by the blood of his cross. Peace. Peace with God. Then there's the, as we're going to see in Philippians, the peace of God. Where's that? That's more practical peace, that feeling of peace, that peace that surpasses, as he says in Philippians 4:7, all understanding. It's at that time when you wouldn't naturally be peaceful. It's at that time when you wouldn't naturally have peace. And there's a peace of God that just comes upon you. He says that this way in Philippians, he says that guard your heart and mind. It's like a soldier. It won't let anxiety in. So many people today suffer from anxiety. In fact, they suffer physically from anxiety. Anxiety begins to destroy worry and anxiety and these kinds of things. They begin to destroy. And today there's studies done and doctors are coming up with, and psychologists and all these people are coming up with medicine to help anxiety. Let me tell you, what is going to help anxiety? God. The peace of God. How do you get the peace of God? Well, scriptures say, real simple. Pray, supplicate, and give God thanks. And if I could add, as I believe Paul does there in verse 8 of chapter 4, and meditate on the things that are of God. You know what we miss? People pray when they're anxious. They supplicate. What do they miss? Thanksgiving. That's the key. I'm telling you, it's the key. Because you're worried about a circumstance or a situation, or you don't even know what you're worried about. But when you step back and begin to give God thanks. Thank you, Lord. I'm saved and going to heaven. There's peace there. Get your eyes off of yourself. Anxiety comes from looking at self, looking at circumstances. Paul the Apostle in prison, chained, probably in the middle of his trial, waiting for the verdict. And he says, I don't know whether I'm going to live or die. And he says, if I can choose, I don't even know if I could tell that. He speaks peace over people. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's great peace. There's great peace that can come. It's free. It's ours in Christ. And I want to tell you, I don't care how much experience you've had with anxiety or what any doctor has told you, the Word of God stands tonight. And the Bible says if you pray and supplicate and give God thanks, you will have peace. It doesn't say you'll have answers to all your problems. No, it says you'll have peace that surpasses understanding. You still won't understand. You won't understand how it's going to work out. You won't understand what's going on, but you'll have a peace in the midst of the time that you don't have understanding. It's called living above circumstances. It's called living on the spiritual plane. It's called setting your mind on the things above. It's called, as we talked about, as Nick prayed, as I prayed, keep your mind stayed on Him. I believe it's Isaiah 26, verse 3. Keep your mind, those who keep their mind stayed on Him, He will keep them in perfect peace. It's a work of the Spirit. It's a work of God. Yes, your physical body, maybe even naturally, or maybe you're a person that is more prone to anxiety than others. That's true. That's real. But it's something that God does, a work that God does. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And He will keep them in perfect, the word perfect, complete peace. Doesn't mean God will fix all your problems, your life will be easy, but He will give you strength to go through it, and He'll give you a sound mind. You know, Timothy was that kind of guy that was timid, that was fearful. And Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in you, which was given to you by the laying on of my hands. For God has not given you, Timothy, a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. How many of us need a sound mind? It comes from the Lord being upon us. It comes from standing on the promises in God's Word, giving ourselves to them and believing in them. And I pray tonight, grace be upon us and peace. From who? God the Father. The Father. And I want you to think about that word Father. God the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is worthy to be praised. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Paul says, starting off after giving a little kind of introduction there, some greeting. He says, I thank my God. I want you to notice in the book of Philippians, you're going to find that Paul's mind is on God. And why do you think Paul has peace? Because his mind has stayed on Him. Paul's mind isn't on the circumstances in Philippi or the circumstances that he's dealing with in Rome, but his mind is on God. He said, I thank my God. And I don't thank you, Philippians. I thank my God for you, Philippians. There's a huge difference. You're looking to people to find satisfaction and fulfillment and waiting for them to bless you. You'll find you won't have any peace. But he says, I thank my God. And you just see the intimacy that the Apostle Paul had with the Lord. Upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all. I'm making requests for you all. Always, every time I pray, I'm bringing this to the Lord. I'm making requests how we need to pray for one another. We saw that at the end of Ephesians. We saw that praying always for, with all prayers and supplications for all the saints. In all seasons of life, in all circumstances at hand, praying with perseverance, praying in the Spirit, praying with a watchful eye. Praying for what? The saints. I find that we pray a lot for, you know, salvation for souls, and we ought to, and we should not back down or give up, but we need to pray for one another. Praying for the saints, the born ones in Christ Jesus. And I love it how he says here, in always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. He makes requests with joy. Now again, as we looked at Sunday morning, that joy comes from verse 5. Listen to this, verse 4. Always in every prayer, my making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Again, the first time we find that little word, joy. Joy. You know, my mom always told me, Trent, you want to know how to spell joy? Remember this. And now, my mom worked with me a lot on my spelling. I still can barely spell joy. But I learned how to spell joy by Jesus, others, and you. She said, put Jesus first, then put others, and then put you. And truly, when you do that, you find joy. You really do. It's not the ways of the world. It's not the ways of my thinking, but it's the ways of God. Jesus, others, and you enjoy. And Paul knew that. Paul was in Philippians. We're going to see. He put Jesus first. His life was Christ. Others were more important than him. He's encouraging freemen while he's in prison. That's a guy that's putting others before himself. He's telling them, don't worry about me, I'm fine, God's moving. He's trying to encourage them because he's worried that they're a little concerned about him. And then he puts himself and says, you know, pray for me. This is what you need to do. And I love it. And the first time we find the word joy in the book of Philippians, which we find joy or rejoicing or gladness, something referring to joy, we find it 16 times in this little epistle. It only has 104 verses in it. We find 16 times that word somehow used, more than any other times in any other of Paul's epistles. For that matter, any other epistle. It's interesting because his joy is because of their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. There's this thing which we call fellowship in the gospel, and we looked at this on Sunday morning. The fellowship, the word fellowship again is koinonia. It means partnership. You could translate it co-laboring in the gospel. Again, Paul was, quote, a missionary. The church of Philippi was a congregation with church leadership, bishops and deacons and saints there, and they were all there. They were worshiping the Lord, loving God, and they're missionary, if you would. Not like they sent him out from their church. He planted their church, but one whom they supported financially, we're going to see. And that's part of that fellowship. In fact, that's one of the main things of that fellowship is their financial support. And that's what he's making reference to. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you all with joy because of, for your fellowship in the gospel. Not in my ministry. See that? But in the gospel. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we are co-laborers in the kingdom of heaven, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the known world. The calling of God upon the church corporately is to bring the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth and everywhere in between. The church should be a hub of the gospel to the world. This body right here, we simply exist on the face of the earth to be a light into the every nation and every tongue and tribe of man, to bring them the gospel. And we here are a place that should be a place of equipping, of prayer, of intercession, of sending, of supporting, of co-laboring with one another in the gospel, whether that would be the guy down the street, whether that be the cults, whether that would be the guys on down in Santa Monica, whether it would be the gang members in Santa Ana, whether it be those hicks up in Montana, whether it be Africans in Africa, wherever it would be, whether it be the Muslim world, you know, wherever it would be, wherever we would go, we are co-laboring together. We are one. We are one. We are one to co-labor. And Paul finds great joy in seeing the gospel be spread. He finds great joy when he sees the church do what God's called them to do. Come together. He says, and this is my joy, your fellowship in the gospel from the very first day I came to Philippi, when you guys received it, when Lydia opened up her house, when we encouraged the brethren there, when we were there in the jail and the jailer got saved. Man, that was that first day until today. You guys have been partnering with me in the gospel. Now I'm in Rome because of the defense of the gospel, and I am excited to see, and my joy is overwhelmed because, again, they had brought him another gift, and they had sent Epaphroditus to minister to him, to help him out, to co-labor together in the gospel. Man, it excites me because this is so God. It's so right. And it's wonderful and beautiful. And I'll tell you what, the Father is pleased when he sees his children come together for his name's sake, to spread his family name, to declare his heart. Therefore, we need to be united. And that's what Paul is going to be telling these guys all the way through. He says, and being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. What's Paul confident of? This very thing. What's that very thing? The very thing that God, who began a good work, will complete that work until the day of Christ. What work did God begin? God began a work in Philippi, first of all, by saving the saints. Went in. God began a work there in Philippi. Started a church. But that's not all Paul's talking about. This verse is not just talking about salvation, though I wouldn't exclude salvation from it. But what Paul is talking about is more than, and when I say salvation in that context, I mean it's not just talking about getting born again. Because now, a salvation is more than just getting born again. Salvation is all about justification, getting born again, sanctification, being a body. If you're saved, you're part of the body. You know, you can't be a loner Christian. That's not Christianity. People say, I can love God and not go to church. Well, yeah, church doesn't save you, but the saved come together. Author of Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. No, come together and exhort one another daily. Come together to stir up one another for love and good works. If you're a Christian, you produce good works. You are not saved because you have good works. You don't get saved through good works, but because you're saved, you produce good works. And what is the work? The work Jesus left us with is to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to make disciples. And every single one of us play a part in that. We're the body. Each of us are called, gifted differently, but we are many members, but one body. We have many different functions, giftings, but we are one, and our oneness is to be a light unto the ends of the earth. And we come to co-labor together in the gospel. This is Paul's joy. This is why Paul had deep fellowship with the people of Philippi, because they are on the same page that he was. They had the same mind. They had the same heart that he did. They cared about the same things, and that brings fellowship. Interesting. Your friends are people that usually have things in common with you. Our friends ought to be people that have the same thing in common. And the thing that should be in common amongst us tonight is Jesus Christ and Him glorified. Jesus Christ, Him crucified, risen again, ascended, and given the church a commission to go and to love Him and worship Him and keep our minds and hearts on Him. And Paul says, man, God started that work. Listen, God started this church. Man didn't. God did. And God started the work of sending the gospel throughout the world through this church. Man didn't. We didn't say, we need to organize a missionary team and we need to get a missions pastor and we need to put this thing together. We need to do what the Bible says. So we got a committee together. That's not how it happened. We didn't say, we need to start a church. I think that'd be good. There's not enough churches in Yorba Linda. I think they need another one. There's not enough Calvary chapels. There's only two. We need another one. And Placentia's about a mile and a half from us, and there's another one there. And well, we said, Lord, it's already here. The Lord says, start a church. I've started one. I love it. This pastor comes to me and I say, oh, we can't start a church. I don't want to get in the head of God. I don't want to just, you know, I'm zealous. I know that. I don't want to just get zealous. And he says, God already started a church. What are you talking about? I said, why don't you look around you? So there you are. You're a pastor. You're a pastor. You're a pastor. You're a pastor. As he points to myself, Easy, and Robbie. He says, it's already a church. It's already here. Now, he said, you're worried about getting ahead of God. He says, you better start running. You've got a long way to catch up. And we said, yeah, I guess you're right. And so God started a church. And God started missions. Donnie said, hey, God's called me to go to Montana. I say, you're crazy. Okay, let's go. Let's check it out. We go. God says, Trent, I've called Donnie to go to Montana. Okay, God. Great, we'll send him. We'll send him. God sent him. We said, God, we recognize you're sending them. Put our hands on them. Robbie comes to me and says, Trent, God's called me to go to Uganda. I go, come on, Robbie. What are you talking about? You? You're going where? He goes, I don't know. It's somewhere on the map. I think it's in Africa. All I know is God keeps speaking that word to me. And the testimony goes on and on, you know, visions and words. And, you know, there's Mark Spence one morning just seeking the Lord. He knows nothing about no Uganda thing. And God speaks to him and says, Robbie's going to Sudan. And he gives him a word. And he thinks that's got to be the most ludicrous thing I've ever heard. Trent just told me 3 weeks ago, if there'd anybody leave our church, it wouldn't be Robbie. He's with me forever. And he says, Trent, I got to tell you something. And he comes to me. I'm in my truck and I'm getting ready to drive to church. It's a Thursday morning. He comes to me and he says, Trent, I got to tell you something. I don't think you're really going to believe me. And I don't know. Maybe I haven't heard from God. He says, but God's called Robbie to go to Sudan. And I just started laughing. Because Wednesday night, again, that was Thursday morning, Wednesday night, Robbie was in my kitchen with his wife telling me he's called to go to Uganda. I said, you got to be crazy. Mark comes to me. I go, God, this is real. You're really doing this. I laugh. He goes, why are you laughing? I go, because Robbie just talked to me last night. He goes, you mean Robbie knows? I go, you should probably call Robbie. I think it might be a little confirmation. See, God began the work, and therefore God's going to finish the work. God's going to finish it. And as we come together and co-labor, God's going to keep doing it. God began it, and God's going to complete it. Till when? The day of Christ Jesus. Interesting, the church is still alive today, and Paul is long and dead, and the Philippians are way gone. And the people of God are still going because it's about God. If your life is available to God, God can do anything He wants to do with it. And let me tell you, He wants to do great things with your life. Because that's who He is. He's God. He's the one who died and rose again. Broke the chains of hell. Paid a penalty nobody else could pay. He poured out wrath on His only begotten Son that you could live forever. He's the God who created eternity. He's the God who spoke the world into being, into existence. He's the God that is the God of His church. And He's a God that isn't little and small and wimpy and weak. He's a God with might and power and authority and ability to do anything He wants to do. And God can do it. Will His people simply accept it, believe it, and trust Him and give themselves to Him? Because listen, if God began the work in our church, if God began the work in the church of Philippi as they came together and got saved and co-labor in the gospel, then God who began the work is faithful to complete that which He started. He's not like us. You know, we start projects. I got projects all over this church and at the school ministry that are halfway done. They've just been sitting. And they start rusting and they start cracking and the wood starts splitting because we didn't finish it. But God does finish that which He starts. And He started a work in your life. And He started a work in our hearts. And it's for His glory. And you know when it's going to be done? It's going to be completed at the day of Christ Jesus. So I would encourage us to continue to labor and not to grow weary in doing good. I'd encourage us to stand up and to move forward in the things of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the faster we get in the will of God and walk in the works prepared beforehand, I really believe the faster He's coming to usher in the day, because when it's completed, He can come. When it's completed. He wants to complete that work. But it's going to take every one of us to say, Lord, here I am. Here's my life. Lord, I'm serious about walking with You. Your kingdom is something I love and want. It's not something I go to at a building called church. It's something that I am. I am the church, Lord. You are the Lord, and I worship You. And I don't want a good feeling. I want to see Your will accomplished. If You want to give me a good feeling on the way, Lord, I take them all. But Lord, I want to see Your name magnified and glorified, and that we would have passionate saints that are ready to labor. Paul said this at the ministry. He said, it's filled with weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, hunger and thirst. Now those were the little things that I just quoted of his list. How many of us are willing to labor? The word labor means that. It means sweat. It means to be just tired out. And then he says, don't grow weary while doing good, for in due season you shall reap the harvest if you don't lose heart. We ought to be laboring for the gospel. It's interesting what the apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, after talking about heaven, about a glorified body, he says this in verse 58, therefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, stand fast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How many of us need to stand fast? To stand immovable. To have a life that is always moving forward in the work of the Lord. He's not talking to his fellow apostles. He's talking to a carnal church in Corinth that needs to get right with God. That's who he's talking to. And he says, in light of eternity, 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is all about heaven. In light of eternity, in light of the day of the Lord, you stand fast. Don't be moved back. Be moving forward, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Knowing this, understand this. When you feel like you're laboring in vain, when you feel like it's not working, when you feel like it's not helping anything, understand this, know this, put your faith in this. It is not in vain. What? If it's in the Lord. If it's in the flesh, it's in vain. If it's in the Lord, it's not in vain. Therefore, we need to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said this. He says, you abide in me and I in you. And the result of that will be that you will, not might, not maybe, but you will bear a little tiny bit of fruit. No, you will bear much fruit. And I have ordained you. He says, you haven't chosen me, but I chose you and ordained you to go and to bear fruit, and that your fruit shall remain, because it's in the Lord, and therefore it's eternal. And it won't fade away. And it won't pass. But on the day of the Lord, it will stand. Oh, that we would see God's faithfulness and God's grace in our lives. Oh, that you would open your eyes tonight and see God's grace upon our church. Just need to travel a little bit and see the condition of the body of Jesus Christ today. And can I make a public statement that I know it's got nothing to do with me or the pastors here. It's a work of the Lord. And God began that work. And God's going to complete that work. And God's called you into that work. It's not the work of the pastors. It's the work of the Lord. And the calling is upon the fellowship. And you know, I bless the Lord tonight to be a part of this church and a part of the work of the Spirit that God is doing. And I invite you to come and to labor with me. In the way God's called you to, it's different than me, but to co-labor together in the faith of the gospel, to come together and to have fellowship, partnership together. And let's, brothers and sisters, let's take this world in the name of Jesus Christ and let's go and let's be immovable. It's going to be hard. There's going to be trials. Let's be immovable. Let's be always abounding in the work of the Lord. And when we get discouraged, let's remember, don't grow weary. I know you're weary, but don't let it get you. Because if we don't lose heart, we will see the end of the harvest. And let me tell you, there will be great joy on the day of the Lord for saving grace, for you and me, for anybody that would be a part of the things of the kingdom of heaven. There's going to be great joy. And I pray that joy will fill our hearts tonight as we look and even have a taste right now of the first fruits of the harvest to come. Because God is pouring out His Spirit right now as we speak. God is pouring out His Spirit. God is calling people and God is doing a work. And God has just begun that work that He's faithful to complete. Be a part of it. Give your heart to Him. Don't play with sin. Don't do it. It does not make you happy. You know that. It makes you miserable and it will not allow you to partake of the things of the kingdom. Satan wants to render you inactive for the co-laboring of the gospel. Don't do it. We need to walk with the Lord. Seek the Lord. Go after the Lord. Pursue the Lord. Draw near to the Lord and He shall draw near to you. And allow the Lord to speak to your heart. Allow the Lord to call you. Allow the Lord to raise you up for His name's sake. In Jesus' name, we ought to pray. Amen. Father, we thank You so much that You're the Lord. That You love Your church. That You filled Your church with Your Spirit. And therefore, Lord, You're here. You're here, Lord, in each of us that are saved, that are saints tonight. God, truly, You're doing work here. And Lord, Your grace is overwhelming. Your sovereignty is so obvious. And Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that You would help us simply to receive that which You have predestined for us, that You have called us to, and that we might, Lord, stand in Your Spirit. God, I pray for each person that is a part of, Lord, this fellowship and any fellowship with that heart. I pray in the name of Jesus tonight You might draw us, Lord, to Yourself and call us in the inward part of our heart to a walk of integrity before You. Call us into holiness, God. I know You've called us there, Lord. Woo us there, Lord. Draw us there. Convict us, chastise us where it's needed. Make us Your church. Give us the ability to stand. I know You've given it. Lord, help us to take it. Give us, Lord, the understanding about You and about, Lord, Your heart for the world and, Lord, about the very motives of our heart and how we should respond. Give us the ability, Lord. We need You. We love You. We thank You. We commit our church and our lives and our hearts to You today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.